for a while now. And we land this morning in chapter 13, towards the end of the letter. It was a letter that a man named Paul wrote after he had experienced this phenomenal, life-changing encounter with Jesus. And he went on to write many letters teaching about a new way of living. And so we're going to be looking at three verses this morning on love. But don't get too comfortable, because these are challenging, convicting, powerful instructions that we've been given. But before I head into that, I would like you to look at something. Having written and prepared this talk last night, I just went onto Pinterest, as I do of an evening, to unwind, which is thoroughly a huge waste of time. So if you're not aware of what Pinterest is, don't worry about it. But for those that are, this is what I came across. A blue screen, which is... Oh, no, no, no. I've been given an instruction to turn it on. There we go. And to point it... It's all right. They're just doing their magic at the back. We've got new technology this week, and I've been told to not press the laser button towards anyone. So forgive me if you have sight impairments at the end of my talk. Power. It's not happening. It was... Here we go. Let it hurt, then let it go. I don't know how you respond to that. For some of you, you might find that comforting. For me, I could not believe that this lie, the deceit in this message is circulating. You'll notice, if your eyesight is good enough, that this was written by R.H. Sin. This is endorsing something that is so prevalent in our society, and not just our generation, but four generations, which is that we're entitled to hold on to offence. That it's okay, let it hurt, let it penetrate your heart for a day, for a week, for years, and then at some point you can let it go. But you have to let it hurt first. If I flick forward the other arrow, sorry, it was my fault all along. This is wisdom from God. Above all else, guard your heart with all diligence, for everything you do flows from it. Do you have an appetite for offence? That might sound like a strange question, but offence can be desired. Once Satan has bound our hearts with offence, we quickly operate within the parameters, the limited parameters of offence, which are unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, judgment, negativity. And the Bible is clear that offence is a sin, since it displays the exact opposite of God's greatest command, which is to love. Love is never quick to take offence, we can read in 1 Corinthians. Love is not provoked. For those of us that have been offended, you'll know that you're easily provoked. It is, love is not rude, offence is rude. Love keeps no record of wrongs and does not delight in evil. Offence, if you've been offended, you will remember the location, the day, the hour, the minute. You'll remember it all and you'll keep a tidy list of following offences. We have all been offended. In this room, we have all been offended. How we deal with offence will vary from one person to another. But Jesus warns us in Matthew that offence will come. It's Satan's tool, and he's well equipped at yielding it where he sees fit. There was a time in the last few years where I woke up just so aware of God's grace. It was so undeserved. God's grace to me is so undeserved, I can assure you. But I woke up, and it was one of those mornings where you're just caught up and your spirit sings, and the more you thank God, the more you have to thank him. And I think if you had seen me that day, I probably would have looked golden. I just felt so in love with Jesus and so full of joy. One encounter later, and it was like kindling, seasoned kindling within my heart had set fire. I had been offended, and it was so immediate, and I allowed for 24 hours this bitterness and this unforgiveness to fester. And it changed my countenance, it changed my exchanges with other people. I became negative, short-tempered. I didn't even want to talk to God about it. But what I did do is I built a watertight case as to why my unforgiveness was justified. I played this argument over and over in my head, why my bitterness and my disappointment was justified. Is this familiar? And then I went to bed. The next morning, I felt heavy and I knew I had to deal with it. I also knew that God would probably be very impressed with my case that I was going to present to him. And I was waiting for him to endorse my discernment and to pat me on the back because my judgment was right. But what happened was one of the most powerful encounters I've had with Jesus for a number of years. The Holy Spirit identified the spirit of offense in my heart, and I hadn't even realized it. I was silenced. I didn't even get to start my argument. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit identified the entry point to offense, which had absolutely nothing to do with what had happened the day before. We're going back months, maybe even years. And that was that I had been preparing my heart for offense. Do you know you can prepare your heart for offense? And for me, I did that by placing importance in what other people thought of me. I sought affirmation and acceptance and recognition from other people. I feasted on pride. And what I was doing, it was just a matter of time before someone would say something that didn't meet my expectations for that person. And it really hurt. And so I had to forgive, and I had to repent, forgive, and release. That's what I did. And then I sat in my front room, and I was like, God, I have so much to learn. It was like going back to the beginning, just like, oh, there's so much here. What are you going to do next, God? And I was just waiting for something profound to happen. And I said a prayer, which I've taken to saying for the last few years, which is, Jesus, what are you doing in the room? And with my eyes closed, I could see Jesus standing at the bookshelf in the room that I was in. And he was gesturing and looking at one particular book. And so I opened up my eyes and I walked to the bookshelf where I had seen Jesus in my mind's eye looking. And I looked at the location on the bookshelf and I looked at the spine, the one that I had seen, and I pulled it out and it was The Bait of Satan, which is a book all about the spirit of offense. It was like God had sent his Holy Spirit to identify something that was major, a major stumbling block in my relationship with God. But not only that, because God loves me and he's so gracious, he was ready to equip me, and it just happened to be through this book, The Bait of Satan. We can't afford to accommodate offense in our hearts. We've got an amazing opportunity to reach out alongside other churches to love our town. There is no room for offense, and it is never, ever, ever going to end in a loving outcome. So whatever lie you believe this morning about deserved revenge, deserved unforgiveness, deserved bitterness, deserved resentment, I urge you today to lay it down before Jesus and invite him to minister to the pain and the unforgiveness. So how does that? How does that message of offense tie in at all with these wonderful verses on love in Romans? Let's just read verses 8 to 10 together. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul was addressing the Pharisees. When he wrote this letter, he was writing to Pharisees. The Pharisees, they nurtured and they looked after and they took seriously the commands, both the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that are within the Old Testament. They honored them, they observed them. but they overlooked the greatest command to love your neighbour. And in a later letter to the Corinthians, Paul says that the knowledge of the word without love is a destructive force. It causes pride to puff up within us and we become proud and legalistic. And so this is the audience with which he was writing to. I believe that this morning God is ready to feed us. I think he literally wants to feed us. He wants to affirm you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to name you. I think he wants to give us a new name. He wants you to know you're noticed and you're loved. But Satan knows that if we screw up this commandment to love one another, we will go on to break the other commandments. Paul says in today's reading, actually, let's just use the laser because I can. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, all those bits. They are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. What Paul isn't saying is do away with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are incredibly important in establishing God's righteous framework here on earth. He gave us the commandments, the Ten Commandments, for our freedom, for our liberty, not to bind us. But if we were to put the Ten Commandments off the table, just for a moment, and we were to focus on the one commandment to love your neighbour as yourself, and to observe that and to obey that, we would not break any other commandment. You cannot love your neighbour and sleep with their wife or their husband. You cannot love your neighbour and steal from them when they're on holiday. You cannot love your parents and dishonour them in the way that you speak. If we truly are to love our neighbours, then we will not break any of the other commandments. This is what Paul is saying. But at the beginning there, let no debt remain outstanding. Guy spoke to us last week about the importance of paying our taxes, not being in debt to anybody. Where there's respect due, you give respect. Where there's honour, you give honour, and you keep giving honour, and you keep giving honour. But what Paul is identifying is that there needs to be, in our mindset, this outstanding debt to love. I don't know about you, but sometimes if I've done something good, if I've loved somebody well, I kind of have a tick list mentality where it kind of buys me a week off. If I've been on creche and there's been an outbreak of diarrhea and vomiting, that's a month, and I can just sit back. You know, we are to change our mindsets this morning. We are indebted to Jesus for the outrageous love that he showed us on the cross. It was horrific. It was unjust. It was barbaric. He did it for our freedom. He did it because God loved us so much. He wanted to bridge the gap between us and the kingdom of heaven. And so whatever we do, it will never, ever, ever be enough. We can never love enough. It says in Corinthians again, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, be men and women of courage, be strong, do everything in love. Satan will invest heavily in those who make it their business to represent and to reveal the true nature of God. I'll just say that again. Satan will invest heavily in those that make it their business to reveal the true nature of God. If you are showing outrageous forgiveness, then Satan will be very interested in that relationship, in what's going on in your heart. We need to stand firm. We need to be alert. If you're being incredibly generous, then Satan will be very interested in your account and your money dealings. We need to stand firm and we need to be alert. And so Satan uses the spirit of offence because it hooks into our heart, into the very being of our soul. If he can entice you with offence, he will. And we looked earlier at those lovely verses from Proverbs. Above all else, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Consider the state of your heart this morning. Out of it, is it flowing compassion or control and criticism? Joy or jealousy? Justice or judgment, contentment or resentment. Where offence binds us in those repetitive cycles of bitterness and hostility, forgiveness and the love of God's most holy command, it keeps us in great peace, where nothing will offend us or cause us to stumble. So offence is a stumbling block. Satan puts it in our hearts to cause us to stumble in our walk with God. Psalm King David wrote that love keeps us in great peace, where nothing will offend us or cause us to stumble. Offence is not of God. So if we know offence is coming, and we know it's not good for us, how do we prepare our hearts? What do we do today? If you feel that the Holy Spirit has convicted you, has put the spotlight on offence, the spirit of offence in your heart, there's no quick, immediate prayer that will release you right now. God will forgive you as you repent instantly. He will not withhold his forgiveness. But the process is long. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the original source of offence. And that takes time, because the Holy Spirit might reveal a lot. It might go back quite a way, and we can't skip this process and just start getting on with loving people, because that will be like putting a plaster on a disgusting septic wound. We've got to deal with it. So I would just urge you to commit this week to just saying, Holy Spirit, come, put the spotlight on my heart. The condition of my heart is not right. I know that because I am constantly negative. I talk to other people about offence because I'm seeking their affirmation that I am in the right and everyone else is in the wrong. I'm bitter and I cannot forgive. But Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here today to lead us and to guide us. And then the other point that I want to make is our true identity, and knowing our true identity in Christ and an unoffended heart, are inextricably linked. It's very difficult to become offended when we remind ourselves daily of who we are in Jesus. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. That's from Ephesians 1, 5 to 8. I'd go ahead, I'd jot that down and just spend time in the truth of that word. So when we truly grasp this outrageous love, ask God, who do you say I am? What do you think of me? What do you think about how I did this and how I did that? Start having a real relationship with your Father in heaven. And he will meet the affirmation that you need with truth. Since offence is so caught up in our desire for human acceptance, affirmation and approval, let's hear it from the true source itself. If we know that we can resist the devil by not becoming offended, what advice does the Bible give us about when it does come? How should we respond? Well, we are to do all things. Let all that you do be done in love. And that includes our reactions and our responses. So when offence comes, are we going to respond in a loving way? It would be very wise for us to take whatever offence has fallen at our feet and take it to God and allow him to sift through what are lies and what is truth. If it's a lie, leave it. You don't need to go and discuss it with anybody else. If you know it's a lie and the Father says what's been said is a lie, it's a lie. Don't give it the glory of repeating it. Don't discuss it. Silence that temptation to gossip. We'll just be harming the people that God has called us to love. Sometimes, however, when offence comes, it's just the delivery that's offensive, but the message could be true. And if that is the case, then the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lift to the surface that which we need to work on. And then sometimes there might be occasion where we have to go back. The loving thing, I think it's Timothy Keller says, the loving thing can be the uncomfortable thing. And challenging, when someone's offended you, there's a right way of doing it. In Galatians, we're given this advice. We are to restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. You will not respond in a spirit of gentleness if you haven't gone to the Father first and sought his grace on the situation. But we are a body and we need to build and we need to restore one another. So sometimes the uncomfortable thing is going back and just saying whatever you need to say, but do it in a spirit of gentleness. And James, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I think the advice that the Bible gives, and there's plenty more advice for how to deal with offence when it comes, but I think there's something significant about going back to the Father, going back to the Word, allowing God to be the source of all truth, and then you can go forward. For love is patient. Patience takes practice. We need to keep practicing the art of patience. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not envy because love is content. Are you thankful for what you have been given? It does not boast and it is not proud because love comes under this debt that we have, this ongoing, outstanding debt of love. Therefore, we love not for our own glory because it's for our Father. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong because it's quick to forgive. Can you imagine the state of this very room if God withheld his forgiveness to us for the last week, the last 5 years? The shame and the guilt and the regret that we would all be carrying, it would look disgusting. God does not withhold forgiveness from him when we come, and love is quick to forgive those that hurt us. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And I think that last word is so significant for today's talk. Paul is calling us to a new high way of living. We're to love continuously. All that we are to do is to be marked with love. And we need to learn to persevere. But where God commands something of us, he gives us the grace. We are going to go into a time of communion. And we chose to take communion at the end of this talk because we believe that we need to give time to confess the spirit of offence that is in our hearts. And this isn't something where we're going to minister to one another. And it's not something that will be completed today. As I said, it's a long process, but it's one that's so worth doing because the state and the condition of our heart is very important, for out of it flows the issues of life. So let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come.